Morning, everyone. Our reading today is from 17, 20 through 26. I do not ask him on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may have all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you yet, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. You may be seated.
Praise for us. We're looking at John chapter 17. Appreciate the reading. We read from John chapter 17, 20 and 26, and I'll refer to that some in this lesson. But I want to go back and I want you to review a little bit what we learned last week when Jesus prayed for his disciples. We learned the value of a fervent prayer. We learned that because we took the example of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings. And we also learned that Jesus, when he prayed for his apostles, that they would be protected from the evil one. As I thought about that a little bit, I thought, you know, even as good a people as they, and because they were good people, and because of the mission that they had, certainly the evil one would be after them. So he prays that they would be protected from the evil one. He prayed that the apostles would be unified in purpose. And there was one time when the apostle Paul called out Peter because he was almost a divider when he played favoritism to his Jewish brethren. We learned that the necessity of prayer for the church leadership is important, and I believe it is important that we need to pray for church leadership. But today I want to focus in on this prayer that Jesus has for those that would be his disciples in the future. And I know and I am convinced that that includes us today. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus prays for those who will hear in the future the words spoken by his appointed apostles. For us, we have the written word of the apostles. So what we have is, and we have the written gospels too. So we have what is written, but that is a living document. It's something that we actually hear as if they're speaking to us directly. And so Jesus is praying for us, and he says, I do not pray for these alone, talking about the apostles, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So we can be certain that includes us today. And I want you to know, and I've had to sit and think and meditate upon this, but I'm telling you, this is an awe-inspiring concept, to think that Jesus, the crucified Christ, before he was crucified, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, would pray for me. That's awe-inspiring, to think that he would pray for me. And Jesus' prayer is that when people hear this word, the written word, hear it, that it will fall, as it were, on good ground, on good ears, and bring forth fruit. We know that faith in the development of our faith comes from hearing the word, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. What happens if someone never hears the word? What happens if they're never given the opportunity to hear the word? What happens if we neglect to tell them about Christ? What will their fate be, and what will our fate be? Well, we sing a song, and we don't sing it very often, I don't think, but we sing this song that, and I think Brother Tim's led this a few times, maybe several times, I don't know. You never mentioned him to me. So I want you to hear the first lyrics of that. I'm just going to read them to you, of the very first verse. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. Now, where's this conversation taking place? Now, I think the writer here has a very important purpose. I think all of our writers of our songs have a purpose and a reason why they've written it. This particular writer, and I can't remember all the ones that he has written, but one I think is Love Lifted Me, I think is one of his songs. I may be wrong about that, but you'll have to look it up. But anyway, all of them have a purpose. But where is this conversation taking place? What he's saying here is this conversation is taking place by two or three people, two or three souls, on the day of judgment. Now, I want you to picture that. Here they are. They're standing in line, so to speak. I don't think this is the way it is, but just picture it this way. They're standing in line, so to speak, and they're seeing Jesus determining the where these folks will go, where these souls will go. And one person turns to another and says, well, what's he doing up there? Who is that? What's he talking about? Well, I say to this person, well, he is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the judge. He is the one that left heaven, and he came to earth, and he died for our sins. He gave his life for our sins. He's the one, and he's passing that judgment. He's the judge. So he's determining the eternal fate of people. And this person standing there, and he's watching these people go, some going left and some going right, and he's saying, and he's getting more and more anxious, more and more nervous, and he's saying, well, why didn't you tell me about him? Why haven't you mentioned him to me? I was with you all the time, and you knew that I was astray. Why weren't you telling me that this is going to be my fate? You never mentioned him to me. Now, they're not having that conversation as they're going through the gates of heaven. They're not having that conversation when they're amongst the saved. But that's not the purpose of the song. The purpose of the song is to prevent that. Prevent us having a situation where we're going to say, because I believe, in my opinion, that we're all, even if I know it and I don't tell somebody, I believe in my opinion, and I hate to say opinion, I'm convinced that if that's the case and I didn't mention that and I'm standing by somebody I should have been mentioning Jesus to, then I'm going that same left direction that he is or she is. But that's not the purpose of the song. I don't think he's intending for us to feel guilty, but I think he's about our inaction, but I think he's calling us to act. Next couple of verses. Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard, helping groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way, you never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. Remember that. Remember that. what was said there. We are to be a watchman. We are to be ready and willing to tell others about Christ and Him crucified. Remember, God had this conversation with Ezekiel. He had this conversation with Ezekiel. You'll remember this. I probably mentioned it a few times. And I always think to myself, is this something I just read last week? Because I won't remember. But unless I go back and look, is this something I just read 2 weeks ago? Well, even if it is, it's something we still need to hear again. Ezekiel chapter 33, God says, "So you son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." So that conversation's not going to happen on the day of judgment if we tell them about Christ. If we have faith that the Bible is a living document, and it is, everything that it says is true, and what it says is going to happen, we know that there's going to be a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning. So we need to be a watchman. Now, I only bring up this scripture, well, not only, but mostly to get to the eighth verse. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 5. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers for whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." The focus that of Jesus' prayers that after hearing the word expressed to the apostles' teaching, that we would be united in the same spirit, that all would be one in Christ, he as he and the Father are one. Just like he wanted the apostles to be one and unified, as God and Jesus are unified, so does he want those who hear the word to be unified. So then why is there so much division? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "Now I plead with you, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, let's look at unity. And let's see the significance of unity. And I don't have this in my notes, so you're just going to have to hang on. But it hasn't been that many years ago. When my kids were little, I would take them to different functions that the brethren had in St. Elmo, which is not that far from us. There was a church in St. Elmo. I got really close with a lot of those folks, and my kids got close with their kids. And for many years, I had no idea that there was any conflict within that church. And something happened. I mean, it seemed like overnight something suddenly happened. Those people were so loving, so kind, so tender, so merciful. In fact, one of those folks came up, one of those men came up and helped with our vacation Bible school that we used to have several years ago. We all remember that kind of, some of us do. But a division came about. because they weren't unified in whatever it was, and it turns out to be wasn't anything big, something that could have easily been resolved with cooler and calmer heads that had paid attention to this right here, what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell them, brethren, in Corinth, and what he's tried to tell the people in Philippi, and what he's tried to tell the people in Ephesus. You be united. Sure, there might be something that you disagree on, but you still can be united. And what happened? They weren't united, and they divided, and this church split, and there were so harsh feelings amongst brethren that they crushed the spirit of everyone around them that knew the church was there. So the evidence and the significance of unity can be seen from the lack of unity. May that never be here, brethren. May that never be. God forbid it. For the church, there exists no greater destructive force than division. Division generally begins on a small scale. That's what happened. That's what happened. But people couldn't let it go. And it built up steam. Built up hard feelings. Instead of what should have been talked out in love. And it divides Christians and it jeopardizes the integrity of every church that assembles. And puts souls of men in jeopardy. How will God judge that? I'll leave that up to him. But I want to talk about the opposite of that, true unity. How strong it is. A unified group of people. We see that all the time in sports. If they're unified and they're playing together, they accomplish great things. They'll beat somebody that they shouldn't beat because they're playing together. They're unified. Unified not only in what they're doing or the objective on the court, but unified in inside themselves. And they'll beat teams that they shouldn't beat. But that's the unified spirit that Jesus is praying for, and it brings great glory to God. And the old adage, I believe, applies here when it comes to Christian walk of life. There is strength in numbers. And I've read this, I know, before because we did a study on Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I'm going to read it again. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Ali, you're in education. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever talk to your fellow colleagues? And do you ever realize that you're in it together and that you've intertwined this cord together? And just think if you were by yourself and you only had that one cord. You ever done that though? And feel strengthened because you are on a team? Yes, absolutely. But think if you're just doing it by yourself and you only had that one cord. How long would it be before, especially in that environment, how long would it be before that cord would break? Not very long, would it? Unified together. Unification can come from no other source than Jesus and him crucified. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. The doctrine of the apostles has its foundation in that very good news that Jesus died for us, that he gave his life for us. And Jesus prays for his disciples to come that they would follow that inspired word of the apostles. Unified. Inspiration. Comes from the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now the difficulty, and Jesus knew this, is that men will come along, they will lean on their own understanding, and they will allow division to get in amongst them. And a lot of words that we read in the New Testament scripture, and we read what the Apostle Paul, if we really sit down and we analyze what he's saying, he says, don't let that happen. Don't think on your own. Let God do your thinking for you. Don't lean on your own understanding. Let God's word be that strength that causes you to be unified. We fail every time that we try to think on our own without God's clarity without God's Holy Spirit helping us understand. I'm going to skip a paragraph, Mitch. Jesus' prayer hits the target for unity. The Apostle Paul encourages unity in his letters to the Ephesian brethren, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Corinth. Peter describes the importance of unity. The psalmist even speaks about unity. So it's not a new concept. It's not something new. Jesus is not praying a new thing here. He's not praying a new thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace and harmony seem to be two things that come together. And when I think about that church split in St. Elmo with those loving people, those kind people, those that I really just felt so good to be amongst, thought about peace and harmony. Bond of peace. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The psalmist writes, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is a commitment to one another. It's a lasting commitment to be unified. It's something that, if it's done correctly and it's based on the foundation of Christ, it can't be broken. Two can walk according to the same faith. Now, Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, to give us something to contemplate. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? You ever get caught in an elevator with somebody you just had an argument with? Or in a staff meeting, somebody you just disagreed with, and you end up, the only chair to sit down is the one that you just was arguing with, or disagreeing, I'll say disagreeing. You ever had that happen? Sure you have. Difficult to sit there, isn't it? And we could cite a lot more examples, but we don't have time to do that. But you could look at the Old and New Testament. If we believe as the apostles believe, and Jesus' prayer says, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. That's his prayer for his apostles. They believe that. If we believe that with the strength that they believed it, we will have and maintain biblical unity. He stresses and expresses to us that we must persevere in unity and in the bond of peace. It certainly seems that in all circumstances, unity is one of those things that can be measured. Even when we don't disagree on some non-essential point, we can still be unified. Can be unified. We cannot be impactful if we don't have peace amongst ourselves. Now, this brings to mind something that Jesus himself said that relates. He wasn't saying it directly to us, but it can be, I believe, applied in this same vein. He gives us a principle that we can apply in Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 21, and you'll know this just as soon as you look at it. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And you know, it's interesting. If you do a word study, you'll see the word hate. And you'll see the word murder sometimes can be interchanged. I hear students say things where they hate somebody. And I'll right then tell them about what that means. Because I don't like to hear that in my classroom setting. I don't like to see that or hear it amongst my students. Because sometimes they really mean it. don't they? And left to their own devices. And if you turned your back on it, I remember one time, just for a moment, I turned my back on a couple of students that had that conversation, and one had actually, before I could get it stopped, choked the other one out till he passed out. In my classroom. It's severe. It's serious. When you use the word hate, it's severe, and it's serious. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, and I don't know how to pronounce this exactly, raka, which means empty-headed or fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. That's the same principle applies. We cannot be impactful if we're not unified in the same spirit, if we're not unified in the bond of peace, if we come to worship with that kind of malice in our heart, then we cannot be effective in God's word. And that's the summary. So unity has a tremendous impact on the effect of the word. The world can see Christians on a united front, and they can believe the word. That's the summary of verse 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Unity, therefore, is submitting to one another, to the word, to following the pattern of Christ, who submitted himself to the will of his Father. The apostles themselves were led by the Spirit in all truth. What they have written is true. They're following the pattern of Jesus, who submitted himself to the will of the Father. And because the word of truth is sanctioned by God, their word is truth. Your word is truth. So we are expected to be unified in following that truth, and I believe that is how we worship. From my study personally, and if you get a chance, watch some of our brethren on Apologetics Press, and they do a really good job of explaining a lot of these things that I can't exactly explain. But one of the things that I think we learn from them is that all the things, all these moving parts that we have for the church governance, the worship of the acceptable worship, were all pre-planned. It was all pre-planned before the world began. And that includes the appointment of apostles. That includes the establishment of the church. Nothing was done just by happenstance. Do we serve a God that just does things by happenstance, or it just seems like a good idea at the time? Do we serve a God like that? I don't think so. I know we don't. All these things were produced by the forethought of God the Father before the foundation of the world, just as the coming of Christ to be crucified on the cross. In verse 24, Jesus prays that we will see his glory. Now he's going to be talking about his apostles. But if we believe the word and written word, the living word of the apostles, we're going to see that same thing. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We are included in that. We are included in that. It's applied to the apostles, but it's implied to us because we believe their teaching. Okay, another point here I'll just make, and then I'll be wrapping this up. It's clear that our belief and our obedience to God's word and its testimony about Christ are essential for us to actually be afforded the opportunity to see his glory. Verse 3 of this same chapter, John chapter 17, he says that eternal life hinges on knowing only God and Christ, who is sent by God. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Our heart's desire is to have eternal life with God. And that's Jesus' prayer on our behalf. I'm going to move down to slide. Well, actually, I'm going to read a statement here. Knowing God is knowing love. The love, this is verse 20, slide 23, sorry. You go back and read 17:25. Finally, he says that knowing God is knowing love. The love with which you love me may be in them. God is love. God's love, and love itself trumps everything else. Every sacrifice of the old law, any other thing that men want to bind on religion, love trumps. It's a central theme of unity and why we should present Christ to the world. And we should do that with a godly love. We taste the depth of the love of God because of what he's done for us if we're unified. Okay. Skip on down to slide 25. I'll skip that. You can make sure you get all this on the website. You can go back and look at it. But we're running really short on time. So you can see what our love for God is the forefront of everything we do. Our prayers for one another is because we have concern and deep love for one another. We have a lot of things in this congregation that require us going to God in prayer. If we don't love each other, if we're not unified in the same spirit, and we're not unified in that bond of peace, then our prayer is useless. Our prayer is useless. If we don't do it because we have concern and love for each other, then our prayer is useless. God's not going to hear that. He's going to hear our heart. He's not going to hear our words. Even if they're correct, if the words are right, he's not going to hear that. Because he says in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Our prayers have to be in love. Okay. You know, it seems like no matter how hard I try to make it a little shorter, it seems to just get longer. I'm sorry. Well, I shouldn't be sorry, but I am sorry. But I want to offer Christ's invitation. I'm going to do it this way. You never mentioned him to me. Today I'm telling you about Jesus, the one that prays for his future disciples. He is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of the living God. He is the truth and the life. He is the only way. No one comes to the Father but through him. Have you crucified the flesh and become a child of God through baptism? If not, why not do it today? If you have been baptized but need the prayers of your brethren, Jesus is a great listener. He is the great intercessor. We want to know, aren't you curious about Jesus being an intercessor and what that really means? Well, I think John chapter 17, starting in verse 20, gives us a really good idea what Jesus does today, this day, this very day, for those that are his disciples. I am convinced that God will hear us and Jesus will speak on your behalf. Whatever we can do to serve you today, please let us know while we stand and while we sing. our closing song.